Dear Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this wonderful opportunity that you've given us to hear your good word. I pray that you would speak a fierce truth into our hearts today, that, Father, we would be filled with a spirit that is fierce and bold and mighty and good. Help us, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When Paul and I were still dating before we were married, he took us on an adventure. It was a surprise hot air balloon ride. And it was a surprise. I didn't know it was coming. And because I didn't know about it, I didn't have any really idea what to expect. And what's interesting about hot air balloon rides is there's a team that is there to kind of help you launch the balloon and get off up into the air. And then you've got a pilot in the basket with you that kind of pilots the hot air balloon. And there's something called a chase crew. And what the chase crew does is they follow you around on the ground while you blow around up in the air in the hot air balloon. And you're literally at the mercy of the wind. The wind blows you where it will, and they don't really have like a landing spot. It's kind of guesswork. Depending on where the wind's going to blow you, they kind of work out where you're going to land that way. And we went up. It was my husband, Paul, and I, another couple in the pilot. And this other couple were like there to sightsee, and they brought their binoculars, and they were so fun. And we were the obnoxious people who were spitting over the side of the balloon to see like, if we could see it land, like how far it would go. Yeah, we were them. So what's fun about riding in the balloon is it totally changes your perspective. So you're about at like 1,200 to 3,000 feet up in the air, and it moves so much slower than you would expect. If the wind is blowing more than about 8 miles per hour, they won't send you up. It's too strong for the balloon. So you're moving less than 8 miles per hour. So it gives you this incredibly different view that goes slow, that you get to kind of look around and take everything in. And we got to look at the tops of trees instead of looking at the bottoms. And we got to see the tops of buildings and cars instead of our inside perspective that we have. And we got to look down at things instead of our normal kind of side-to-side view. And it was totally uninterrupted. We got to see all this beautiful, wonderful world around us with no windows and no interference and nothing in the way. And it was neat because it kind of gave you like a new appreciation for what we were looking at, because things can't help but look cool when you look down at it. Like, you just have like a whole new perspective on what they are and see things in a new way and with new characteristics. And it's interesting because we get so used to looking at things day after day after day that they kind of don't seem like a big deal anymore, right? Like, we look at the same buildings day after day, and we drive the same roads, and we get stuck in the same traffic and the same skyline and the same view. And the wonder of this world kind of gets a little bit worn off day after day because we've seen these before, and we kind of take for granted they don't seem as special until you just shift your perspective a little bit. And when you get to look at it from a different angle, from a different perspective, you get to see it all again for the first time. You get to see it from a different way, and things look incredibly new. And this big, wide world that we live in, just a little shift makes everything look different. And it's easy to do this in our life, right? Like, to kind of take for granted the things that are around us because we see them again and again and again. But just that small shift in how we look at things changes the way we view it. Now, it was interesting because after we were up in the balloon for about an hour, we had to land. And again, it's where the wind's going to blow you, where there's a clear spot. The chase crew kind of radios the pilot and tells him what's going on. So we landed in the parking lot of a fast food restaurant. It was very glamorous. And we were coming a little bit faster than we were supposed to make this landing. And he didn't actually say it was going to be a crash landing, but I'm pretty sure that's what he meant when he was preparing us for this bumpy landing we were going to have. And you have to like hold on to the sides, bend your knees, like you get all of the like, don't lock your knees. You don't want to break any bones. And we didn't know enough to be afraid when we went up in the balloon. And then all the things that he's saying as we're coming down in the balloon, as the world's kind of rushing up at us, like a whole new appreciation for heights set in and like appreciation for this guy that's piloting. Like, up until this point, he's just the fun guy pointing out scenery and pulling strings. But now he's the guy that's either going to crash this balloon and kill us all or help us walk away from the adventure safely, which he did. He landed us on the ground. We hopped out of the balloon, hugged everybody, toasted our glasses of champagne and enjoyed this adventure. But it's interesting because life is filled with these moments of faith and fear. Like, moments of these really cool adventures and moments of, holy cow, I could die, like right now. It's real. And How we choose to live in those moments says a lot about who we are and the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Because we have these moments that show us how great the world could be, and these moments that just we get to see how different everything could be or how different things could look when we just have a little bit of courage to change the view from which we look at everything. And there was a guy named Caleb who was presented with a moment in his life, in the history of his generation, where he had to choose between faith and fear. He was part of the Israelite people whom God had chosen to do this incredible work in. He'd called them apart, said, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. He was with them, he blessed them, he created this giant nation out of them. They got put in slavery in Egypt, and God rescued them from slavery, did all these incredible miracles, and he led them through the wilderness into this new place that he was going to give them, this new land that was rich with resources, and it was good, and they were going to make new homes and be free from all that tyranny and love God and grow with him. And he was with them with a fire at night and a cloud of smoke during the day. When they were hungry, he got them food. When they were thirsty, he got them water. And he brought them right up to the edge of this new land that he was going to give them. He got them right to the point where they were ready to go into this promised land, and they were going to have this whole new home and this whole new adventure of life. When they got there, in Numbers chapter 13, this is what God said. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. And so there's 12 tribes in Israel, and one guy gets chosen from each one of the tribes, and Caleb is the one who's chosen from the tribe of Judah. So Moses gets these 12 guys together, he rounds them all up, and this is what he says. He says, go into the Negev, into all the hill country, and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are many or few, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of courage and bring back some of the fruit that you find there. So God says, go in this land that I'm going to give you, kind of spy it out. And then Moses gives them all of this instruction. So out go Caleb and these 11 guys. And for 40 days, they spend kind of looking around and traveling through this country and seeing what's going around there. And they finally come back and they meet with Moses and they kind of tell him what they saw. And this is what they said in verse 27. We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. This is what it means. They get to this place, and it's beautiful. It's got all this abundant resources and food, and it's going to be beautiful land, but the enemy that lives there is strong, and the cities are fortified, and the descendants of Anak were like giants, these like huge, big guys who were tough and were strong. And so these spies took one look at the enemy, and they looked at how strong they were and how big they were and how tough they were, and they were afraid. But Caleb was with them. And Caleb saw the exact same things that they saw, but what he took away from it was incredibly different. 10 of these guys looked at it and said, I'm afraid, but Caleb looked at it, and this is what he said. He quieted the people before Moses. He said, let us go up at once and occupy it. We are well able to overcome it. So 10 guys said, no way, we can't do this. It's too hard. It's too scary. They're strong. It's dangerous. But only Caleb and one other guy named Joshua said, we've got this. Like, we can do this. God's in it. We'll overcome it. But the people, the spies couldn't believe it. And these guys who were afraid took this report, this fearful report, to the rest of the people of Israel. And fear is contagious. And when they talked about the things they were afraid of, the people were terrified. They heard about this new place, they heard about the land, and they were afraid of the enemy, and they were so afraid that they actually said, I wish I would have died in Egypt. I wish I would have died in Egypt rather than being here right now. I wish we would just die in this wilderness rather than having to face this danger that's before us. And they were so afraid of what stood before them, they forgot about God. The very same God who'd rescued them in powerful ways from Egypt and did miracles like the world's never really seen. That was the same God who was saying, we've got this. They forgot about the God who'd rescued them and brought them this far and promised to be with them the rest of the way. But Joshua and Caleb hadn't forgotten, and they're trying to calm the people down, and they tried to speak to them, and they said, the land which we passed through to spy it out, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear for the people of the land. They're bread to us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. Joshua's like, Caleb's like, listen, they're so not worth being afraid of that they're like bread. Now, a baby can crumble bread, right? Like a two-year-old can rip a piece of bread apart, and it's really not much of a challenge. And they're saying, look, God is so in this, we don't have to be afraid of them. God's going to do all that we need to do to overcome this enemy. Let's not be discouraged. And you'd think the people would hear this mighty speech and be like, you're right, we forgot, let's go charge the gate. But no, they're like, let's just kill Joshua and Caleb. Like, make them stop talking, throw a bunch of rocks at them. Let's just pack up all that we've done, cut our losses. And they actually said, I'd rather go back to slavery. I'd rather go back to Egypt and the hardship and misery of slavery than do this next hard thing that's required of us. They said, I don't want to do it. I'm too afraid. I'm too scared. And into this mess, God stepped in. And he said, this isn't how it's going to work. And what the decision was when he said enough is that none of these people who got to see all the incredible works of God, who got freed from slavery, who saw the miracles in Egypt and the miracles in the wilderness and the spreading of the Red Sea, all of these people were not going to go into the promised land. They weren't going to be able to move beyond the wilderness into this next promised land with God, except for Joshua and Caleb. And God said, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. And the people of God went back to the wilderness. They stood right at the edge of what God was going to do. They got to see this picture of this beautiful land that God had promised to give them right on the beginning steps of this awesome future that was waiting for them, but they were so afraid of the danger that they couldn't see past it. And God's people had a choice. Like in this moment, in this point of time, they had a choice to make. Because on one side, they had God. God who had promised that he would be with them and that he would give them this land and that he would bless them and help them and protect them. God who had shown himself mighty again and again and again. And on the other side was this enemy they were up against. An enemy who was tough and big and strong and scary. And God's people stood right between these two sides, and they got to pick. They got to pick what was the biggest thing they could see, a God who had done unimaginably awesome things or a scary, dangerous enemy. And their fear led them away from God and away from what he was going to do. Their fear beat out their faith in who God was, and they said, it's too scary, we can't do it. But not for Caleb. Caleb's eyes weren't on the enemy. Caleb's eyes weren't blinded by how tough they were and how strong they were and how overwhelming the fear of it all was, because his eyes were watching God. And when he looked to God, he knew exactly what God could do. He tried to encourage the people, like, God's got this. Like, he's going to win the fight. We don't have to quit. We don't have to give up. But they couldn't hear it. Once they let fear grab a hold of them, they could not see beyond the fear to the faith that they had once had in who God was. And because they chose that fear over faith, they missed an incredible opportunity. They missed the awesome future that God was planning for them and the place that God wanted to take them. An entire generation of people missed what God was going to do because all they could see was fear. This is the worst thing about fear. It robs us of what could be. It ruins the future that we might have with dire warnings and worst case scenarios and horrible predictions. Look, God didn't fail his people. God brought them there and promised to see them the rest of the way, but they quit before God was done. They quit before God finished doing all of the incredible things that they wanted to do. Their faith only led them to the edge of the wilderness. Their faith only led them so far and would not take them any further. And so they missed this incredible place. They missed this incredible future because their fear wouldn't let them take any more steps forward. And so they stood right on the edge of what God was going to do, but refused to go any further. But friends, the same thing happens to us. Because when we get afraid, when we see danger or evil or hard, scary things or are confronted with the pain of life, fear is overwhelming. It's loud and it's mean and it robs us of what could be. Listen to what Erin McManus said. He said, we can become so afraid of death that we never live, so afraid of failure that we never risk, so afraid of pain that we never discover how strong we really are. He said, I wonder how many victories are lost before the battle has even begun. He said, I wonder how much more good God desires to usher into the world that has been thwarted by our own lack of ambition. He said, I wonder how many times in my own life I thought I failed, but actually the only thing that happened was I quit. We stop before God is finished. And what happens is we end up settling for so much less than God designed us for. We settle for so much less than the future that God has in mind if we would walk forward with him in faith. Because faith isn't cultivated in moments of ease and comfort. Faith isn't developed in the comfortable, safe places in our life. Our faith is called out and developed and grown in moments of danger, in moments of we don't know what's going to happen. The unknown is risky and it's hard, and faith gets the opportunity to step up, spread its wings, and say, let me show you what I can do. That's where our faith is grown. It's in the struggle and the striving forward that faith gets developed. It's in the challenge and the hardships and the struggles that we get to move forward with an awesome and a mighty God. And that's exactly what Caleb got to do. When other people were saying no, Caleb's yes with God was so much stronger than any voice, any other fear, any other thing that he could see, that he got to move forward with him. His vision of what God could do was bigger than the scary things that he saw. And his faith led him forward with God. An entire generation of people missed out on what God was going to do, but not Caleb. Because Caleb was led by a spirit, not of fear, but of faith and of courage. And Caleb waited. As Caleb waited, one generation died out and another generation came along until it was time to claim this new land. Caleb was about 40 years old when he went with those spies to check out this place. And 45 years later, it took one generation to go and another generation to rise up and was ready to take this adventure with God. So Caleb is now 85 years old. Moses is gone, Joshua's leading the people, and this is what Caleb says to Joshua. He says, I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and for coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Like, I mean, how cool is he for just one second? He's 85 years old, like, go into retirement, you know, relax, kids are grown, hard stuff is over, and he's like, forget about it. I am just as strong today as I was 45 years ago when I said yes to God. I am just as capable right now to do the next hard thing with God as I was all of those years before. I am just as ready to push beyond the fear and the danger and trust in God. And who knows that God might bless us just like he promised he would. And what's awesome about this is the very land that those spies went and looked at and were terrified of. This is the land that Caleb's saying, it's mine. Give it to me. I claim it. That's my inheritance that God promised me. I'm going to fight this fight. I'm going to beat that enemy. And God blessed him, and his descendants got to grow up in this new land, in this new place, because of the adventure of faith that Caleb went on all of those years ago. Said, I don't care that I'm not as young as I used to be. God is my strength, and he is going to lead us. I have enough strength today to fight this good fight and do the work that God has called us to do. And he wasn't held back by fear. He wasn't intimidated by what was going on around him. He moved forward in faith, expecting God to do the very thing that he had promised to do. When I read about a man like Caleb, man, I'm so encouraged. Like, I want to be more bold for Jesus Christ. Like, I want to be more fierce in my faith of who God is and what he might do. I want to try harder. I don't want to quit. I don't want to give up. I want to be called to do more things because who knows what God might do. And when we go on these adventures of faith, what happens is we walk out right beyond the limits of what we're capable of. We step beyond what we're comfortable with, and it puts us in this realm where we are 100% dependent on God showing up. God, I'm going forward, but if you don't show up, I'm literally going to die. Like, I'm literally going to crash on my face, burn and fall, and it's going to be bad. But my faith says you're going with me, and we can try this hard thing together. But for us to get there, it starts with pushing past fear. And fear is mean, and it's stupid, and it's ugly, and it's a big fat jerk, and it looks different for all of us. Fear has this voice that whispers differently to each one of our hearts, and it's mean, and it gets us right where it hurts most. Because fear is the thing that says, you can't do this. Fear is the thing that says, it's too hard, it's impossible, it's too dangerous. Fear is the thing that says it's gonna cost too much. Somebody's gonna get hurt. It can't be done. Fear says no, give up, turn back, go away, and it pulls us right out of the realm of possibility. It robs us of these wonderful opportunities that life has given us. It takes from us the very lives that we were meant to live. And it locks us up in a real tight prison of all the things that could go wrong and all of the bad that could be. And some of us have been looking at fear for so long that we forgot this isn't how it's supposed to be. We've been staring at fear for so many years that we forgot that we don't have to be afraid. We forgot that we do not have to be owned by fear. And we've let fear rule in our hearts. We've let fear make the decisions. We've let fear have all the control of who we're going to be and what we're going to do and the unknown danger. We let that win and keep us from doing the next hard things. And we have forgotten that the God who loves us, the God who calls us by name, he's given us a spirit not of fear, not of timidity, but courage and bold faith in him. That we serve a mighty God, a God who is tough, who is mighty, and he is good. Yes, there is danger. Yes, there is horrible evil in the world. I saw a song this week that says evil never sleeps, but neither does God. God is bigger than any danger we will face. God is mightier than any evil that would try to rob us of the life that God intends for each and every one of us. Our faith in Jesus Christ reminds us that there is one who is at work, and he's not intimidated. Not even death itself could hold our mighty Savior back from doing the work that God had called him to do. And our faith in Christ reminds us fear doesn't get to win. Evil doesn't get to have the final say because God is at work. God is at work, and he is ready to instill in each and every one of us hearts filled with courage and faith to do this life with him. And here's what faith says. Faith says you can do this because Christ is on your side. Faith says you know God. You know what he can do. You've seen him work before. Why wouldn't he do this work again? Why wouldn't he show up one more time and show himself mighty and faithful? And faith is the thing that says, get up, try again, shake off the dust from your hands, wipe off the blood from your wounds, and charge the gate one more time, because who knows what God might do? Because there is one at work who won't be stopped. He is good and he is just. He is faithful and he is loving. He was not intimidated by the worst the world had to throw at him. And he calls us to follow him. He says, you're on my team. And when we're on his team, that means we carry the banner of an awesome, faithful, and good God. And his voice, his love, his compassion and grace, these are the things that can rule in our heart. Not fear, not intimidation, not timidity, not mediocrity, but the bold excellence that Christ has called us to. And faith says, don't give up. God is at work. He's never stopped. He's never failed you before. He's never quit you at any step of the way. Do not give up. There's nothing that he can't do. Our faith in God reminds us that he is mightier than any fear we will face. He's stronger than every danger that exists in this world, and he's going to win the day. God is going to win the day, and we get to live lives of faith and courage with him. Faith says, don't be afraid. Don't quit. Don't give up. Try one more time. And friends, our faith has to be louder than our fear. Our faith has to scream louder into our hearts, louder than the fear that we face. Because we will be afraid. It happens. But every time that we become afraid, every time we face a fear, we get to put our eyes on Jesus Christ. We get to look beyond the scary and look to Christ instead and say, I follow Christ, not fear. I've given my life to Jesus Christ, not to a life of fear. And every time we choose faith over fear, our hearts grow. Every single time that we silence fear and let the voice of Jesus Christ reign, our souls thrive and our faith is cultivated and it expands. Listen to what Eleanor Roosevelt said. She said, you gain strength, courage, and confidence by every experience in which you really stop to look fear in the face. You are able to say to yourself, I lived through this horror. I can take the next thing that comes along. Every time that we push past fear and try, we just try. We gain a little more courage and a little bit more strength. Every time we tell fear, no, no, you don't get to make this decision. You don't get to have a voice this time. Not in my life, not in this heart. No, I don't choose you. We gain the confidence to walk even further with Jesus Christ. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. We say, if I can survive this, what can't I do with Jesus Christ? We get to look at our life and say, if I got through this, I survived, what couldn't God do next? if God walked me through this road. I might have gotten bruised. I might have gotten bumped along the way, but he got me to the other side. What couldn't God do the next time around? Which means every one of us has to look into our hearts and say, what's stronger, my faith or my fear? Who's guiding me today? The voice that says it's too hard and it's too scary, or the voice of Jesus Christ that says, we've got this. Let's go that next step. Let's try that next road and see what we might do together. When Lex Gillette was 8 years old, he started to lose his vision. Doctors operated on him like 10 different times, trying to do some work. There was some retinal dislocation, but it didn't help, and Lex ended up going completely blind. He said, at that age, the first thing that went through my mind was not being able to play video games and not being able to play outside with my friends. He said, not riding a bike and then not seeing my family, my mom, her facial expressions, her smile. He said, that was really difficult for me. But with his mom's help, Lex kind of got the courage to start trying things again, and he started going outside and started playing with his friends again, and he got this new sense of awareness and balance, and he was a naturally athletic kid. But what's so incredible about him is when he was in high school, he just started competing in track and field. And at 17 years old, he won his first medal in long jump, and 2 years later, he competed in the Paralympic Games in Athens, and he won a silver medal. He's medaled in the last 3 games, and he actually set a new U.S. record for long jump. Now, let's be clear. He's 100% blind and can't see anything. And if you've watched long jump before, this is what happens. You run as fast and as hard as you can for 80 feet, and then you jump as far and as hard as you can go and land in a sand pit. I mean, it's not easy, and dude can't see anything, and he's setting records and winning medals. And here's how he does it. He has a guide, a helper named Wesley Williams. And when Wesley and Lex started training together, they'd run alongside one of another, and Wes would go out in front of Lex, and he'd talk to him, and Lex would run to the sound of his voice. And so then he started helping him with long jump. And here's what he does. He takes him up to the starting point, squares his shoulders so that he's running in the right directions, points his toes towards the sand pit for where he's going to jump. Then he runs down to the other side of the 80 feet. And when Lex is ready, he starts clapping his hands and he yells, fly, 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 until Lex gets close enough to him. And then Lex jumps as far and as hard as he can go. And he does it. He trusts the voice of his friend, and he runs full throttle as hard as he can to get him. He can't see anything, but he trusts this voice. He hears the sound of his friend yelling for him to fly. He runs towards him, and he literally has the courage to fly, to jump as far as he can go. And I love this, because this is courage. Courage is hearing the voice of Jesus Christ and running as hard and as fast as we can to get to him. It's not being stopped by fear of the unknown, but it's charging valiantly to the future because we hear the voice of a mighty and awesome good God calling us in the way that we should go. And what if we were just able to shift our perspectives a little bit? What if instead of looking at things the way we've always looked at them, we just shift it a little bit? Instead of running away from the things that we are afraid of, instead of avoiding the things that feel scary and dangerous, what if we start running towards Jesus Christ instead? What if we set our eyes on Christ and we're so focused on him? We watch him in the kind of way that we don't even know enough to be afraid because we're going where God tells us to go. Because friends, this is our life. This right now is our life, and it's our opportunity to do the very best we can to live the fullest, most wonderful life that God has given us. And what are we waiting for? What are we saving our lives for? What are we saving our energy for? What are we saving our courage for? There is no better time than right now to engage on an awesome adventure of faith with Jesus Christ. It's time to rise up, to be brave, to have hearts of courage and step beyond the things that we are afraid of. Because friends, just on the other side of fear, lives the very best life that God has created you for. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us right now. I pray that the voice of Christ would be louder than our fear. I pray, Father, that you would imbue our faith with a new sense of strength and courage in you. I pray that we would strive valiantly into the future of which you are calling us. Father, I pray that we would hear your voice above all others, that fear would be silenced, that the timidity that has held us back would be hushed and no longer have a say, no longer have a foothold in our hearts. Father, give us spirits to be strong and courageous for you. Give us all that we need, Father, to live bold, noble lives, to do the work that you've called us to do. I pray, Father, the next time that we step up to the line and fear is loud, that you would overwhelm us with your grace, that we would choose faith above fear, and that the name of Christ would be glorified in it all. In his name we pray. Amen.